Do you ever think, who am I? Do you ever realize your insignificance? And sometimes it's hard to believe what God says to us individually. The times that it's easy, a lot of times it's because we're lifted up in pride and He's not saying it. We have this high estimation of ourselves. There's a reason He had us put that up there. Show them Jesus. It's all because of Him and it's all about Him. When they were just doing... Please, come on in. When they were just doing the music and He got that part... it's all about you, Jesus. It's all of this for you, for your glory and your fame. It's not about me, as if you should do things my way. Like, God, I'm not. Okay. So let me just read you what I wrote last week. This is me, my prayer. This is my desire. This is what I want. My focus, His presence. My whole life, that's all I want, is His presence. I want to touch, just recently God gave me this, and I've been praying this for about the last month. I believe God put this in me for a reason. Told you about a year ago, he said, ask me for souls. And I said, you mean like 10,000? And he said, not enough. And I ended up getting up to hundreds of millions. My next, because I went up by increments, 10,000, 20,000, 50,000, 100,000. And every time I would say it, he said, not enough. You're not asking me for enough souls. And I said, 100,000. He said, that's not enough. And I said, 1 million. He said, not enough. And I said, 100 million. He said, not enough. The next number, I don't remember if I said 500 million or what I said, but the next number I was going to say was 1 billion, and he wouldn't let me say it. And I said, what do you want me to ask for? And he said, ask me. I mean, this is you and me, like having a conversation. This is me and God. I'm hearing Him very clearly. And He says, ask me. And He instigated it. I didn't instigate it. And He said, ask me for hundreds of millions of souls. And I said, okay, God, give me hundreds of millions of souls. And He said, that's what I'm going to give you, is hundreds of millions of souls. And what I understood Him to mean by that is hundreds of millions of people coming to meet and know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I also understand, because back years ago, 34 years ago, when He started showing me all of this, like giving me visions of me preaching to like countless numbers of people that you couldn't even see the ends of in any direction. And I kept thinking it was all this pride in my heart. I kept getting down on my knees because I didn't know about visions. I didn't know about words. We were Baptists. They didn't believe in all that stuff. And kept reading the Bible, but they had a Swiss cheese Bible, I guess, and cut out what they didn't believe or something. And my point is that I didn't understand. And I don't understand everything now, but I understand back then I thought it was me. And now I realize it's not me. I realize it's God in me into you. And it's you fulfilling. It's you being formed. It's you being... good to see you again. It's you being developed into who God created you to be. Not when you're in pride and lifted up to who you think you are. And not when you're all in defeat by what other people around you say or think about you. You're no good. You'll never amount to nothing. Blah, blah, blah. By the way, parents, our kids grow up, they become usually what we speak into them. Do you understand? I mean, they're going to grow up into, or they're going to live up or live down to what we say about them. So what God gave me in the last month that He's had me pray, because after He gave me hundreds of millions, He said hundreds of millions, and I got all excited for a while. And then it was like, but God, there's like 6 or 7 billion people, and I don't want the rest of them to go to hell. And I see all this watered down Christianity everywhere. People want to compromise your word and water it down. And people want to say, oh, we're in God, and you can't find Christ in them. In the rest of their life, they got 1 hour a week where they're jumping up and down or something. And the rest of the week, where's Christ? Where's Christ in their choices? Where's Christ in their relationship? Where's the Word of God living? Living the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us and lived inside of us. Where is the living Word of God living in these people that wear a little name tag called Christian? And God, Jesus, You are worthy of all 7 billion lifting up Your name. You created them for Your glory. Who has this on their heart to bring people to Jesus? I'm not talking about to build your ministry. I'm talking about to build others. Not focused on building your ministry, my ministry, my church, my getting to preach, my. Yes, I've preached all over America and blah, blah, blah. So who cares? It's like, I told you a few months ago, He said to me, Harvey, would you be willing to not go anywhere but stay in Grand Rapids the rest of your life and invest your life into the few that I give you? Develop them just like I developed the 12. And I will take these that you take, what I've given you, and invest into them. Believe in them. Love on them. Cuddle them. Pray for them. Kiss their boo-boos. Hold them. Embarrass them. Do you understand? Do you get it, Nate? Do you need me to go over that again?
No. That wouldn't probably be wise.
So I'm amazed at the hundreds of millions, and then God began stirring me, and I said, God, I'm humbled. I'm amazed that you would personally instigate and say to me, ask me for souls, and then lead me to a place of asking you for hundreds of millions. And God, I thank you for that, but I want to give you a bigger gift than that. I don't want to give you a token gift. I want to give you a gift that would bless you. Does that make sense? Yeah? We give token gifts. We give enough so we could say we did it. Why don't we give till you can feel so good about it that it blesses the other person, that they're amazed by what you give? That's what God did. That's what God does. He gives us Jesus. He didn't give us an angel. Gave us Jesus. So He's led me to pray this. God, through my life, which is going to be through You, I want to touch every soul on the planet with the living presence and reality of Jesus Christ. I want to learn to live dependent on You. My prayer is that you would send forth laborers into your harvest. So first he has to send four laborers. I'm sending four laborers because once the laborers come in and we get them trained, then we can send them forth. I don't know if anybody's getting this, but I've got to give it to you. Lord, please surround me with people that want these same things, these same goals. People that are like-minded. People that are like-hungered. Won't settle for less. People that are like-hearted. People that are like-spirited. Bring the people that are willing and want to abandon their lives to live in your presence and to bring others to Jesus and his very presence by losing their lives and laying them down for others. Father, if it would bless you to bless me, please bless me that I can bless you. I bless what you are doing, Father, and what you want to do in and through us. I come in agreement with you, Father, and release you. You're doing a good job, Father. Title of this today, if you want to know, is Trust and Obedience. What has God touched in your life? If we just stopped and had time for testimony, I don't think we would get to the message today. We're in 1 Samuel 15:22. It's right after 1 Samuel 15:21, just so you know. Only kidding. 1 Samuel 15:22 and 23. Please make sure you have your Bible open and look at the Bible, the Word of God, while we're doing this. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Does God want your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or does he want your obedience? Well, God, this is what I'm offering to you. That's not what I asked for. Hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. That means it's better to give God what he's asking for than to ask him to accept what you're trying to give him. For rebellion, which is the opposite of obedience, rebellion is as the same as witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from entering into what he's called you to do. John 14, please. John 14. Verse 15. I love these verses. Jesus said, let's see, I'm going to turn over to, I think it's 2 Corinthians 8:24, if I remember correctly. And just listen to 2 Corinthians 8:24, please. It says, "Wherefore show ye to them the proof of your love." Show the proof of your love. "I love you," says the teenage boy to the teenage girl as he's trying to take from her. He's lying. He He should say, I lust you, because lust takes and love gives. Show the proof of your love. I love you, God. Put your money where your mouth is. Be real. John 14:15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I'd like to read all those verses, but today we got a lot of verses to read. So jump down to verse 21. Jesus said in verse 15, if ye love me. Do you love Jesus? How about the rest of you? Do you love Jesus? Now ask yourself the question. Do you love Jesus? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21. He that hath my commandments, he that has my word, and keepeth them. He said, it's that person that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him. And I will manifest myself to him. I will clearly reveal myself to him. Do you want God to be clearly revealed to you? Would you like to hang out with Jesus? Judas, not Iscariot, saith unto him, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not in the world? How are you going to reveal yourself to us and not to people that are of the world? Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He said, if a man loves me, he's going to keep my words, and Father and I are going to come, and he's going to be our dwelling place. You don't have to ask God to come anymore. He does. You become his dwelling place. What has the Lord touched in your life? Verse 24. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. Verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words. Verse 24. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Genesis 14, please. First book of the Bible, 14th chapter. Verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elazar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinah, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboam, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the vale or the valley of Siddim, which is in the Salt Sea, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims in Asheroth Karnaim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emans in Sheva Kiriathaim, and the Horites in their Mount Seir unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to Enmishpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. I received that, and we'll deal with that. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboam, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the Vale, or the Valley of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings with five. What you need to know is there was four kings fighting five. Okay? And the veil... Does anybody know what Matthew 4:4 says? Now watch this. One word I want you to get. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There is a point in this. Receive it. Verse 10. And the Vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Four kings fight with five. The four beat the five. In one of the towns, or one of the ones was called Sodom, and that's where Lot, who happened to be related to a man of God named Abraham. And though he was living in this wicked place, he was related to a man of God, a man of the Most High God. Okay? That's what you need to get. Verse 13. And there came one that had escaped. Oh, by the way, the four, the bad dudes, overtook the five. I don't want to call them the good dudes. I'm going to call them the better dudes. Okay? The less bad dudes. Okay? The bad dudes overcame the less bad dudes, kings. And but in the less bad dudes, he got overcome. Lot lived there, and he was related to a man of God. Verse 13. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Many things can be learned in this. I wish I had time just to like unfold so many things. But let me just give you an idea. He armed his trained servants born in his own house. Oh, God. I have a heart for the world. I want to see all these countries reached. But what God had us grow up in was a denomination or a church that we had missionaries come every week, and a number of missionaries, and our church would take on like 20, 30 missionaries, 40 missionaries at maybe $50 to $100 a month support. So it wasn't supporting anyone, but it was like getting, what's the word, trying to help them. You know, they would watch their videos and listen to them tell their stories, and then we would pray and everything. And I think she needs to move one way or the other, because you're having a bob of a time. Okay, back there, Hannah. I'm just thinking your daughter ought to move one way or the other. It'd be easier for you to see. But anyway, I see. Bobette. Okay. Now, so anyway, they would do that. Well, what God showed us was, he said, Harv, instead of you supporting a number of different missionaries at $50 a month, and you don't really know what's going on, you only talk to them, you know, you have to have them for a half a day or something, and but you don't really know what they're doing on the mission field, and you can't go. It's like just economically impossible or time challenged to be able to go and to hold them accountable to see what they're doing. The vision that he's given me, so you know, your hair looks really nice today, okay, is he said, Herb, what I want you to do is I want you to raise people up out of your own house. And then instead of supporting them for $50 a month, I want you to fully support them. Or help fully support them. You understand? Whatever I lead you to do. So when you send them out, you know these people. You know what's in their life. You know how they are. And they're accountable to you because you've taught them these things. They understand. They're of the same heart, same mind. Like-minded, like-hungered, like-hearted, like-spirited. Do you follow what I'm saying? That's what we're doing here. That's what we've been doing with Glenn and Roxanne for a number of years now, right? And that's what's going to happen as different ones of you are raised up. We want to help support you. But you know what? We got to do it as God leads. So don't take it as a blanket thing that means you come here, you put in your 4 years, and then you say, oh, I'm going to want to go somewhere. Now you're just going to support me and I quit my job. That's not what it means. It means that is our heart as God leads. But it's going to be, you see, not everybody that comes here and is coming here is necessarily of one heart with what's going on here. Every one of us, remember the title? What has God touched in your life? What is He touching right now? Do you understand? What is He touching right now? Are you coming in agreement with Him? We can't do what God doesn't give us liberty to do. I'm telling you my heart, what God has shown us, the vision. And as people come in, that doesn't mean they have to do everything because Harvey said so, but what does the Word have to say in this area of your life, and what are you doing with it? I don't care what you... I understand. I wrote down at the end, this is for the end, but I'll just go ahead and tell it to you. It is okay to struggle with what God says. You think, when you struggle, you think, oh, I'm doing bad, I'm terrible, because I'm struggling with what God says. No, it's okay to struggle with what God says. It's okay to struggle with what God says. If, in the end, we surrender. See, struggling means you're in a fight with God. What is our enemy? We have three enemies. What are they? Okay, Satan. Sorry. Flesh. World. Where is that? 1 John 2:15-17. Right. Good. Y'all have that. 1 John 2:15-17. The world, the flesh, and the devil are our enemies. Why we're struggling is because we're still letting them live through us. The opinions and mind of the world, the effect, the influence of the enemy, and this stinking flesh, which when you defeat the first two, you'll never get rid of this. Often God says to me, Harvey, so-and-so. And I'll say, but such-and-such. And He'll go, and what does that mean? In other words, so? Okay, I'll do what you want. The reason I go, but, is because this stinking flesh doesn't want to do what God wants. Are you listening to me? We are either living in the flesh or we're living in the Spirit. Which one do you want to live in? Oh, I'm really glad for both of y'all that want to do that. Could I ask the rest of you what your choice is? Do you want to live in the flesh or in the Spirit? What about okay, is there anybody else? Did anybody miss it? Let's just say it again. Do you want to live in the flesh or in the Spirit? I understand what you're saying. I understand. But I said, which do you want to live in? You know, I understand what you're saying. Saying theoretically or idealistically or whatever the word would be, you're right, okay? So let's just say you're right and I'm wrong. I don't care. Now, primarily, do we want to be motivated by Spirit or flesh? That means to walk in the Spirit, we have to crucify the flesh. Die to what this flesh wants. Now watch. Write these three questions down. How do I say it, Lord? Hang on a second while I try to figure out a way to make it succinctly here. What I want, what I feel, what I think. What I want, what I feel, what I think. what I want, what I feel, what I think. If that's what we're living for, we're living in the flesh. We're living for the flesh. We're motivated by the flesh. What I want, what I think, what I feel. Because it comes down to, remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, let this cup pass from me. What I feel, what I want, what I think. Nevertheless, not my will but thine. So you can be a Christian and live what I want, what I feel, what I think. But you can't be a Christian and live that way. You can't be a Christ-like believer. Because to be Christ-like, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. What would bless you, Father? I want you to go to the cross. Yes, Father. Your grace is sufficient. If that's what you're up to, I want to get in on it. That was just free. Oh, so it is okay to struggle with what God says, if in the end we surrender. We must come to the place of choosing to cooperate with all our Lord wants, yielding completely to His Word. Right after that, Romans chapter 6, and just go read Romans chapter 6. When my kids were growing up, I had my whole family memorize every verse in Romans chapter 6. And I love in there, it talks about yielding. See, surrender denotes there's a fight. Yielding means to give the right away. Who are you giving the right away to? God or the devil? Who are you trying to bless? Because every choice blesses one of them. Okay? We can stop here? Is that what you mean? Y'all got enough? Okay, just keep going. So, we're in chapter 14, verse 13. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan, and he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them, beat their pants off, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom, that wicked city, went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is in the king's dale. His brother Lot lived in the city of Sodom, okay, which was the not so bad dudes, okay, that had got defeated, but Abram went and beat up the bad dudes to get back all the possessions and the good people of the not so bad dudes. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And Abram gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. He said, give me all the people, I can make more out of them, and you can keep all the stuff. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord. In other words, I gave my word to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save or accept only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. He said, I had others that went with me. He said, people have eaten of what we took. He said, I don't want to have to try to go back and figure all that out, so let that be. He said, the guys that went with me, they wanted to take some of this stuff. He said, let them. But as for me, I don't want anything of you. He said, I'm trusting in God, and I've even tithing on what I have that I'm not even taking. And God, one of the things I want you to get out of this is God had one of His priests named Melchizedek come and in God's stead. You understand? In the place of God, God sent Melchizedek to come and lay His hand on Abram and bless him. And realizing he was in God's stead, or God's ambassador, personal ambassador to him, he, to honor God, gave the priest that came and prayed for him. Abram honored God by tithing through this priest. Okay, chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. God tempts no man. That word tempt means to test, to try, or to prove. Let's read it that way. And it came to pass after these things that God did test, prove, try Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Excuse me? Do what? Take my oldest son, Nathan. Go to a place that you're going to tell me of, but just start going toward a certain land. And I'll show you when you get there. And then I want you to place him on the altar and offer him for a burnt offering unto me. Yes, sir. And Abraham really didn't want to do it, so he didn't get up till noon. What does the verse say? Wow. And Abraham argued with God and said, Can we just talk about this for a few years? And Abraham rose up early in the morning. And he saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he clave or cut the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. The Lord has set the members in the body as it hath pleased Him. We have no right to choose where we go. What do you want, Lord? He made provision for what God said. He got up, He moved. Remember what obedience is? Doing what you're told, when you're told, with the right attitude. Correct. Did he obey? Verse 4. Then on the third day... Oh, I wish we could talk about this. Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. On the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. We saw Him. Because of that, we know God. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass. Remember when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane and He told the disciples, Stay here while I go and pray yonder? Everybody can't go where everybody else can go. Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, Christ carrying the cross. And he took the fire in his hand, the fire and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Where is your lamb for your sin? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide Himself a lamb. God set down the penalty, and then God provided the remedy. Oh, God is so cool. God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He got everything in order. And then he bound his son, Isaac, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Dad, what are you doing? And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord... Notice it didn't say an angel. It said the angel of the Lord. I believe this is a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. I don't have time to explain all that. You can ask me later. And the angel of the Lord, I believe Jesus, called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Notice that he didn't grab Abraham's hand. We have a free will. We get to choose how much we're going to obey God. And he said, the angel, Jesus, said, lay not thine hand upon the lad. Neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld. What has he touched in your life? What are you withholding from him? Seeing that thou hast not withheld that which was most precious to you, your son, your only son. You didn't hold it back from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram was caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son, as a substitute for his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, or the Lord will provide. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, second time, if you love me, I and my father will come to you and make our abode with you. Not just hearing him one time, the second time. And God said this, are you ready? By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld what was most precious to you from me, that in blessing, he said, I am going to bless you, and in multiplying, I'm going to multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice, my word. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Israel. They call that Beersheba, because we went and ate dinner. Somebody invited us to dinner last year, and we ate dinner with them, and it's called Beersheba. It's south of Jerusalem, and you can't even go there by going south. You have to go west to Tel Aviv, and then you have to go south. And then you have to come back east. So, you can't go just anywhere over there. One night we were traveling and we were driving down a road, and all of a sudden we came to a city and they had a gate across the city and it was locked. And we said, hey, we're looking at our map and we're on our way to Jerusalem. And they said, well, you can't go this way. You have to go back to Tel Aviv, which is that way. We had to go back to Tel Aviv and then go down this way and then come across. Because you can't just travel anywhere you want over there. It's a really strange country. They have opposing people that they so much cannot get along. You want to talk about flesh and spirit and war? That's what you have over there. It's amazing. This was a whole city of people that are against the Jews. They have them, what they're called, what are they called? Settlements. And they have gates around them and stuff, so there's not wars or fighting. They're like protecting them or separating them from the Jews. Really different. Abraham and Ishmael. God, do you want me to talk about that? Thank you. We may come back to that. Where am I? Thank you. So Abraham returned. He said all of this blessing and multiplying that's going to cover the earth through your life is going to be because you obeyed my voice. There is a difference, listen to what I'm saying, on purpose. You've heard me say it, but please, may the Holy Spirit quicken this to you today. Most people want God to come bless what they're doing. God's way is already blessed. What God is looking for is the people that will lay down their life, choose to get in on His, it's already blessed. Then you don't have to ask Him to bless what you're doing. I don't have liberty to tell you every way God's blessed me, but yesterday I was so overcome with blessings that I was like a bucket of tears. And I'm like, why do you bless me like this? Why am I so... I said, I don't even have a clue why I'm so blessed. And then immediately He goes, yes, you do. Verse 19, so Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor, Huz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel the father of Aram. And she said, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And it sounds completely different over there than the way I'm doing it, so please forgive me, God. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother, and his concubine, whose name was Rumah. She bare also Teba, and Gam, and Thayash, and Maacah. Now, chapter 28, please. Oh, sure. I don't know. We'll look into that later, okay? It's not something we need to go to right now, but I understand, and I'll have to look into that because that's the first time I ever heard that, and I have to look into that, okay? But ask me later, like give me a week or so, okay? And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. Now, who's Isaac? Abraham's son. Are y'all following this? So later he's grown up. Now he's got two sons, Jacob and Esau. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. and charged him. It doesn't mean he put something on his charge account. It means he gave him a commission. He gave him some words of sending him forth. Okay? So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. I cannot explain to you, nor do I have time right now. We've talked about it before a little bit here and there. But you need to be very careful. I do not believe in dating at all. I believe that God has somebody He wants you, or I'm sorry if you're married, it's not you, but someone for each person to be married to. That means your kids. And God's not looking for experimentation. And you've got to be careful who you let your kids associate with. Okay? And I don't want to keep going there, but I just want you to see that Abram, or Isaac, Abram's son, told his boys, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Now, one of his boys had already done it. Esau had already taken, I think, two wives at this point, of the people of the land. And there's many verses in the Bible. If you want to go read in the Kings and Chronicles, Kings and Chronicles, Second Kings and First Second Chronicles about David's son, wisest guy Solomon, and what God told him and what he did and the troubles he had because he didn't listen. Anyway, verse 2: Arise. Go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. Now, if you just look at those two little verses, 3 and 4, and you go back to the verses in the last chapter where Abraham was being blessed, God said, because you were obedient, here's what I'm going to do. And now his son is blessing his grandson and saying, God give you everything that He promised to your grandfather. And it's really huge because it covers the whole earth. It's bigger than anybody else in history has ever had promised to them by God. And Isaac sent away Jacob. And he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. When Esau, by the way, when the brother here, who had already married people of the land, because he hadn't listened to his dad, I want you to see what's important here. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, when this brother saw that God blessed this brother realized he had not blessed his dad, and his dad's blessing couldn't rest on him. And so he was jealous, but not just jealous, he was desirous of his dad's blessing. I don't know how to tell you how important it is to have your father's blessing, to have the blessing from God through somebody on your life. I don't know how important to tell you how that is. Look at the majority of the world. They don't even know about that, think about that, or operate in that. Now, you can understand why they're where they're at? Okay. Now, do you understand how important it is? Okay. You get an idea? Let's keep going. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge or a command, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. If you want to, right here in your notes, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 17, I believe, where it says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Okay? And in that passage there, he's talking about who you make association with. Okay? Both spiritually and physically. Okay? Like he said, what concord hath Christ with Belial or a devil? What part hath he that believeth with infidels or unbelievers? In other words, how could two walk together except they be agreed? And you've got to be careful, because how are you going to walk with God when you're yoked up to somebody who is not wanting to walk with God? And the people that are in that situation are struggling. It doesn't mean it's hopeless. What it means is you're going to have a whole lot of struggles, and you're going to go through a whole lot of hardships. And God's like, you need to be with somebody like-minded, like-hungered, like-hearted, like-spirited. That's why I've said, Burning Bush isn't for everybody. Many people ask me about coming here, because wherever I go, I touch people, God get touched. Where's your church? I said, do you like normal church? Yeah, keep going to that. Don't come here. Well, I want more of God. Are you hungry? Well, God promises He's going to fill you. Matthew 5. I'm desperate for God. You might like Burning Bush. If you're not desperate, you won't like it. Because we're not playing games. This isn't a little patty cake church. Okay? Nothing wrong. See, there's churches just like every one of you are at different levels. Every one of us. There's churches at different levels. You got to go where God wants you to go. You don't go because of the programs they have for your kids and because you like people and because your boss goes there. That doesn't mean you're supposed to leave. Do you understand, boy? Okay. Yeah. I knew there was going to be some mouthiness was just going to have to come out. I'm surrounded with like people, all mouthy. Okay. Here we go. He gave him a charge. Verse 6, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father. Glory over me. You mean this guy actually cared what his parents thought? Novel thought. Wow. They wanted his father's blessing. He wanted to please his father. Imagine that. Then went Esau, trying to do it in his own strength and understanding, trying to fix it his own way. He was a make-it-happen person. Then went Esau unto Ishmael, that Lloyd was referring to earlier, and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Naboth, to be his wife. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. He's on his way to where God sent him. And on the way it becomes night, so he camps out. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. They were going up and down on this ladder. And behold, the Lord stood above it, the ladder, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, where you're lying down here, to thee will I give it into thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the west, and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. touch every soul on the planet with the living presence and reality of Jesus Christ. And behold, check it out, God said, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this place, for I will not leave thee alone until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, whoa, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful, how awesome, is this place? This is none other but the house of God. I wish I could dwell there for a while. And this is the gate, the opening into heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and he set it up for a pillar. That's not a boy girl and a boy pillow and a girl pillow. This is a pillar, is like a marking place. Okay? And he poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Beth-El, the house of God, I believe. But the name of that city was called Luz, or light, at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me. Did God just tell him he would be with him? And will keep me in this way that I go. Protect me. And will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone, which I have set for a pillar, a marking place, shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. I asked for homework last week. Did you do your homework last week? Two people did, because they turned it in. Can I ask you a question? Am I in God's stead for you? God asked you to do homework last week. Did you do homework? You don't get to fail. But you don't go forward until you do what's right. Do you want to go forward with God? What is the homework? I printed it out last week, didn't I? I gave one, made sure every single person had one, right? Do you have one? Is there somebody that doesn't have one? I want you to get a copy of that. It is not my responsibility, little child, for me to go get you another copy. I'm sorry, I'm trying to make this real clear for a reason. I want to help you get closer to God, because I want God to bless you above all people of the earth. Not of Grand Rapids. I have higher sights than that. I want you to be blessed above all people on the earth. When I give you homework, I don't give it to you every week. Are you called to be a minister? Let's get something straight real quick, real clear. And I need answers from everybody. Are you called to be a minister? Is there anybody in this room that does not know that? Or is not in agreement with that? Or has to say some words for some reason? You know that then. Would you rather leave Grand Rapids and go to some city and go to a Bible college for 4 years and pay whatever and go through class. Is that what God's called you to do? Okay, He put you here for your training. I gave you homework because I felt like God told me to give you homework. Next week, I want the homework. You want to go forward with God? Put your energy where your mouth is. Okay? Sorry. I just feel like I'm supposed to be a little clear. You need me to be more clear? Thank you. Two people turned in their homework. Thank you, Jesus. Two people turned it in. Two other people may have it, but they didn't turn it in yet. I'm glad you did. I will give you a star. I am glad. I'm serious. I got the stars right here. I will give you a star. Okay? So if you have your homework today, bring it up afterwards, and I will give you the afterwards, Lloyd. Walk your little cowboy boots up here afterwards, and I will give you a star. Okay. Then don't. I'll give you three. Okay. Genesis 14. I want to read from somebody's homework. And then we're done. Are you listening? Is everybody okay? Are you okay? I've never had to experience that. I've tried to experience this. It may be similar. I don't know. It doesn't kick, though. Okay? Except when I eat stuff I shouldn't eat, then it kicks. Okay? I take a Tums and it normally calms his kicking down. Okay. Genesis 14. The enemy may seem large and intimidating. This is the homework turned in by one person from last week. Okay? Now, let's do this. We gave a handout last week, right? Okay. Some of you don't have it, right? It's your responsibility to get it. That means you need to go to somebody else who's got it. And when we get upstairs, we can run a copy of it. You don't have to write it all down. I'm not trying to be a hard taskmaster here. I'm trying to help you. And then you need to take it and you need to go do homework this week. Okay? What was the homework? Somebody tell me, what was the homework? What was the instructions? You had the handout, but what was the homework? I just want you to read the verses. I didn't want you to come back. I want you to write them down in your own words. I want you to read each verse, each passage that's on there, and write down what you get out of it. What do you think it means? Like you were going to explain it to your child. Make it that simple so I can get it. Okay? Okay? Of course. You can do it together. Sure. No problem. One more time. No, you cannot copy the sheet that's already done. Paula. Okay. Bob, right? No, you got the same one. You did.
Thing it says.
Yep. Okay. These were questions, but I wanted you to read the verses and write out what you. Okay. I didn't say that. I thought I said that. Yeah, but I had questions. What he's talking about is I had questions on there. Do you have God's heart? Blah 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 blah. And to answer those. Okay. Good. That was for your own edification. Those questions. Those weren't questions to turn into me. What I wanted you to do is take the verses. No, that's really good. I appreciate that. I think that's awesome. What I want you to do is take the verses. I want you to read them and just write out what it means. It doesn't have to be long or tedious. Just write out what it means. What does the verse mean? But I gave you a number of verses. Okay? And there's a reason. It's because it's a subject study. God wants us to look at that subject because it's a big part of our life. Okay? Because it comes down to this. Trust and obedience. We're not trusting God if we're not obeying God. trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, and we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now, when we send you out, then you get to lead it and hit the stop button whenever you want. Okay? But as long as I'm doing it, I get to sing as long as I have liberty to do that. Okay, and you get to enjoy it, and I'm not even charging. Okay. Genesis 14, are you ready? The enemy may seem large and intimidating, but in the face of the living God, they will fall into the slime pits, verse 10, of their own making. I choose whether God's face lives freely and liberally through me. The extent of my willingness determines life or death in me and through me. Even if I give way to the enemy or am captured by them, there is hope of rescue. Genesis 14, 11 through 13. There are brothers and sisters in the Lord that will rally to rescue when a fellow compatriot is a POW. Verse 14. God will give victory. God will restore. As I yield to His path for me, no matter what, whether I like it or not, my victory and my restoration depends upon my willingness to face and accept the mission placed before me. Verses 15 to 20. Did Abram want to go to war? Probably not. But he trusted God. Abram gave himself fully to the Lord's direction, trusting Him completely for the strength and courage. Am I willing? The Lord blesses those who genuinely obey Him. Verses 21 to 24. Keep my life completely open to God. Do I want to go to war? Do I want a reward from the enemy? No! I must be vigilant in the loyalty of my heart. Am I loyal to self or to God? He wants loyalty of heart, which means an openness of heart, an openness of hands, an openness of life. Through the obedience of tithing and offering, I am being disciplined to trust God no matter what. Genesis 22. I hope y'all get this. This is like good stuff. Once I have committed my heart, God will test the validity. Another word for validity. Yeah. Truth. Sincerity. Genuineness. Once I have committed my heart, you've committed your heart to God, now God's going to test how true that is. It's real easy to give lip service. Oh, I love you. I'll follow you. You know, the disciples. I'll go with you. I'll die with you. I was with a preacher one time. Some JFWs came where we were. We ran them off. And God said, follow them. Stalk them. He said, because this is not their city, and they are not of God, and I want you to stalk them. So everywhere they went in their car, we stalked them. They pulled up next to a van full of men. They said their words. The van full of men pulled up next to me and said, "You got a problem, buddy?" And I said, "Nope, but if you want to step out of the car and talk about it, we can." And about that time, the car that God told me to follow, those two, they took off thinking the men were going to deal with us. I followed the car. The van did a Starsky and Hutch right there and started following us. The car slammed on its brakes. I stopped. The van pulled up behind us. All the men jumped out of the van and surrounded our car. I looked at the preacher who was next to me, who was a head taller than me, who had been in the ministry for years before me. And I said to him, "We need to get out of the car." And he goes, "Let's pray." And I go, "It ain't time to pray. You needed to be prayed up." He goes, "Let's pray." I said, "I didn't say, okay, rabbit, sit there." You know, I didn't say that. I got out and I had dealt with the men that were surrounding our car. You see, when it's time to take a stand for God, who's going to stand with you? I'm asking about you. When we came to Grand Rapids in 1989 and I preached at a church and I told the people, because God, I had never done it in any other church. I'd preached all over America and preached about soul winning. And God said, on Thursday of this week, because I preached every day for a week, and God said, on Thursday of this week, I want you to take every single person in the church out soul winning. I said, "How would I take 70 to 100 people out at one time?" God said, "You'll see." "Okay, we'll do it." So Thursday, and I kept telling them, "Anybody that shows up Thursday, you're going soul winning." I said, "You can hear all these stories about all these people that were leading to the Lord, but on Thursday, you're going. And any of you that show up, you're going." So on Thursday night, we had a church full, and I'd warned them every night. And they showed up. And I said, "What do you want me to do, God?" And he said, "Give them about 30 minutes of instruction, 15 to 30 minutes of instruction, whatever it was." And I gave him instruction as God said. And he said, I said, "Now where do we go?" He said, "They have this store over here called Myers." He said, "Take them over to 52nd and Clyde Park." You remember? It's okay. I talk fast so people know I can't make it up this quick, okay? All right. Because I don't have people substantiate what I'm saying, thank you. Okay. So we got out and we covered the parking lot and there was like 70 of us. And I said, "If any security guard or any manager or anybody comes to you, bring them to me." I didn't say punch them. The word says lay hands on no man. Didn't say anything about a stick, but I told them don't carry sticks. Okay. I said, "We're going to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." That's what I told them. I gave them clear instruction. Within a few minutes, here comes two security guards. One of the people, bless their heart, brought the security guards right to me, just like I told them. The security guard said, "Are you the leader?" And I said, "Yep." And they said, "Come with us." It's like, let's do it. I look around. You know, the 70 to 100 people that I took with me, not one went with me. So I went in, walked into Myers. I had no idea they had 20 managers on site at any time. I had no idea. But I sure found out that day because they all surrounded me. And they weren't giving me the nice little Grand Rapids look. You know, they were giving me this look. "What are you doing here?" So the head one said, "What are you doing here?" I thought he wanted to know. So I told him. My point is, I told you all that story before. Nobody went with me. Except God. And the four of us were standing in the circle. We were surrounded by them. God plus one's a majority. If you fear God, you don't have to fear man. That's why I've been able to lead to hit men to Jesus. That's why I can witness to a whole 40 bikers at one time. That's why I can witness a 200-man shot that God put me in. Because I don't fear people. I fear God. I don't have to fear man. I don't even seem to fear bears until afterwards. Maybe I'm not smart enough. It's okay. If God can do this with somebody like me, what could He possibly do with you? That's right. It's just a little light, you know, so I just keep walking. Yeah, and then He turned the light out. Genesis 22. Once I have committed my heart, God will test the sincerity of my commitment. The validity of my commitment. My words say, I love you, Lord. I trust you, Lord. Will my actions back up those words? I made a commitment, this person said, over 17 years ago, and each event throughout that time has been God testing my heart. There have been many times I have failed. There have also been times I have been victorious. I am in a testing period right now. Are you in a testing period right now? Is God touching something in your life? I wasn't going to read this part, but after I marked it to not read it, I felt like God wanted me to read it, so I'm going to read it, and I will ask forgiveness later if I need to. I have taken this test twice before. I failed those last two times. I will not fail this time. What is my heart? What do I want? What is your heart? What is it you're living for? What is your goal? If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. What is your goal? My goal is to touch every soul on this planet with a living, real presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kind like I have every day where I speak to somebody, I release God, and they're so overwhelmed by just the Spirit and the words that are said. Maybe sometimes it's just a touch. See that homeless person? Yes, sir. Stop and go back. Yes, sir. What do you want me to do? Hug them. Okay. I go to hug him and he says, tell them these are my arms. And they burst out crying. Have we not had people that I've done that to that have stood up in this church and give a testimony to that? That's what I'm talking about. A real, living, touch, presence of Jesus. And it's going to happen through you. Because see, Dave and Glenn keep coming back to me every week telling me how God is doing that through them. He wasn't doing that before Burning Bush. That's where God is bringing us. Do you understand? Do you understand? God in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. Don't you understand? This is Jesus being released through you. You becoming the living Word. What is my heart? What do I want? This person wants a loving, cherished, God-centered marriage where husband and wife are devoted to God and to each other. Where both husband, tell me if you would like this, where both husband and wife have servants' hearts, willing to give beyond their personal selves, to have the reassuring faith that their backs are covered by the other. Am I willing to sacrifice this on the altar to die to what I desire so God can have His way all the time, trusting Him to deliver me? Obedience brings blessings. Genesis 28. Esau rebelled and took wives of Canaan. He saw that his dad didn't like that or want it, and Esau did it anyway out of spite. How wretched I am that I would do this to my heavenly Father. When obedience is required, there will always be a test of my heart. God gives a word. Will I accept it or reject it? God's promise through all of it is in verse 15. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. This is His word. Will I accept it? Will I believe it no matter what happens against me? Jacob did not know that he would be facing severe trials at the hands of Laban. What was the root of Jacob's sin? Deception. What came against him? The spirit of deception through Laban. God allows the same root spirit to come at me through others in order to excavate that same spirit from my heart. Excavate means to dig out and remove. Even the rough times are being allowed by God for my good. Out of a deep love, I give a tenth of what He gives as a blessing. Even the hardships are blessings. Is my giving supposed to be religious? Definitely not. When it is monetary, it's easy figuring out what to give back. When it is not money, sometimes it can be difficult to know what to give back to God. Whether money or things, I must ask Him for direction. They also did Deuteronomy chapter 8 and had words, but I didn't even see that. I didn't even see it until right this second that was on there. Trust and obedience. What has God touched in your life? It's okay to struggle with what God says if in the end we surrender. We must come to the place of choosing to cooperate with all our Lord wants, yielding completely to His word. If anybody, and this will happen to you repeatedly as long as you stay here. Remember, I've told you, if you want to be more comfortable, don't come here. But as long as you come here, the word is going to be put in your life, applied to your life. And if somebody at any point could take the word and point it and say, where is this in your life? If you're not yielding, obedient, if we're not obedient to that, we're in rebellion to that. Jesus is not the Lord of our life in that area. Our thinking is wrong. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. God's word is true. This King James Bible does not contain the word of God. This is not Harvey's version. This is the word of God. I came to Him as a drug dealer. My thinking was completely messed up. I said, I don't know anything because what I do know is probably wrong. So I'm willing for you to just erase it all and rewrite what is true. That's why I memorize so much of the Word, because it's what His Word says, not what I think, feel, or want. Do you understand? You've heard it before. This is my challenge to you. I want you to take the word from last week. I want you to look at every verse. I want you to just write down in your own words as if you were just going to explain it to Sahara. Make it real simple. What does this verse mean? If you want to go a little bit beyond and get a gold star, write down what is God saying to you out of this verse. Besides just what does it mean? What is God saying to you? What more? Okay? Anybody have anything to say? That's exactly what we need to do. And those of you that did your homework, come up because I'm going to give you a star. And if you need three, I'll give you three. Or I'll just give you a hug, whichever. Okay. Afterwards. But what we're going to do right now is I'd like us to pray for Eric. I'm going to pray and dismiss you. If you want to leave, yes, sir. He needs it. We already did. For those that were in the room. But, it goes like this. This is his last service. He's leaving for 6 weeks to go get trained over in Pontiac. He got a new job. And then he's moving to Traverse City, where he's going to run a truck terminal and sell all over the whole northern Michigan. Okay, and twice a month, he's planning on coming back to Grand Rapids because 2.5 hours one way is not bad for him, he says. Okay, so we just need to pray for him as he goes, okay? So I want to pray I want to dismiss you. I want you to know, even when I say hard things, it's because I love you. I care about you. I want the best for you. And I'm not going to hold back to make you feel better. And you're only here for a season. Okay? You didn't come to stay. You came to leave. You see, I don't know if you know how hard that is, but it makes me cry when I think about that. Most of you are going to end up leaving. You're going to end up being sent somewhere. You are a minister. You're not called to just stay here. This is just training ground. That's hard on my heart. I don't want you to leave. I love you. Jesus, I don't know how to say this exactly, so I'm just going to say it freely and then they can sort it out. But I feel like you've made me father over these people. And I am asking, I want to put my paternal blessing, my fatherly blessing on each one as your representative. I bless you, Father. I bless them, Father, in your name. I bless them. I bless their going out, their coming in. I bless their health. I bless their family. I bless their relationships. I bless their work. I bless their health. Every part of their health. They're breathing. They're walking. They're sleeping. I bless them. And my desire is that you would bless them as if they were Jesus Himself. Thank you, Father. Amen.